We're going to do a study from the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. So if you want to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119, we're going to look at the fourth stanza. But Dan was sharing the new hotel out on Cypress Gardens Boulevard. It's a travel lodge.
It's a Courtyard by Marriott.
Courtyard by Marriott. They went in there. They were invited in there by the manager, and the manager wrote them a $1,000 check. The manager wanted Gideon Bibles in that hotel. Now, Dan brought his wife, Lee, with him this morning, the ladies' auxiliary of the Gideons. The ladies are on their knees while the Gideons are on their feet, they like to say. And Lee had surgery recently in the hospital and took 22 Gideon Bibles with her and ended up giving 22 Bibles out while she was in her hospital room. So, yeah, it changes lives. So, if you would, turn to Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, and we're going to look at the fourth stanza. This is an alphabet psalm. There are 9 psalms in the Bible that are acrostics. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zayin, Hey, Teth, Yod, Sadeh, and so forth. The 9 acrostic psalms or alphabetical psalms are Psalm 9, Psalm 10, 25, 34, 37, 111, 112, 119, and 145. So Psalm 119, and it should be divided in your Bible. The first 8 verses begin with Aleph, the A in the Hebrew alphabet. The second 8 verses begin with Bet, the B sound in the Hebrew alphabet. The third stanza, beginning of verse 17, begins with Gimel, which is the G sound. And beginning of verse 25, you have the Daleth verses. 8 verses begin with the D sound, Daleth. So 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, 8 verses in each stanza. 8 times 22 is 176. There are 176 verses in this psalm, and all but 5 mention the word of God. 171 verses mention God's word. There are 10 different words used for the Bible, and that's a study in itself. Now, I wondered, why are there 8 verses in each stanza? But 8 is the number of the new beginning in the Bible. 7 is the number of completion or perfection. The 7th day completes the week. 7 plus 1 equals 8. 1 is the first number, the beginning of the numbers. So 7 plus 1 is 8 in the Bible, the number 8. Jewish boys were circumcised on the 8th day. Peter says that there were 8 people saved in the flood. That was the new beginning of repopulating the earth. Priests were consecrated for 7 days, and they began their ministry on the 8th day, the beginning of their ministry. Lepers were presented to the priest on the 8th day to begin their new life after they were cured of their leprosy. After 8 days, Jesus appeared to Thomas in the upper room. David is the 8th son of Jesse. And the 8th psalm in the Bible is the psalm of the new kingdom under Jesus. So the number 8 is the number of new beginnings. So I think there are 8 verses in each stanza of Psalm 119 because if you want to restart your life, you begin with God and you begin with the Bible. You begin with God and you begin with God's word. So I think that's why there are 8 verses in each stanza. Now, Thomas Manton, one of the Puritans, one of my favorite Puritans, went wild. And he did 119 sermons on Psalm 119. We're not going to do that. But we are going to look at the fourth stanza of this psalm. The Bible, Psalm 119 says the psalmist would rather have God's word than food. Look at verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey in my mouth. He would rather have the Bible than food. He says, I would rather have the Bible than sleep. Look at verse 62. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Look at verse 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I may meditate on thy word. So he prefers the Bible to sleeping, and he prefers the Bible to God's mercy. Look at verse 127. Verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. He loves it more than riches. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth spoil. So, yeah, he says as he writes this, there are a lot of good things in life, but the Bible is to be preferred above all those good things. So I want to look at the fourth stanza, the Daleth stanza, the verses that begin with D in the Hebrew alphabet. We're going to look at verses 25 through 32. Verses 25 through 32. So look at verse 25 with me. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Quicken, of course, means to make alive, to spiritually revive, to make alive, to get a boost. Last week we looked at Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you look at the rest of the psalm, he repeats his prayer over and over again. Five other times he says, quicken my soul. Verses 88, 107, 149, 154, and 156. You see, the Bible has life. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Bible has life. It is alive. It is God's word. It is God's sword. The Bible imparts life. 1 Peter, we did that verse in the responsive reading. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word has life. The word imparts life. And the word nourishes life. Look at the next couple of verses. Chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The word has life, the word imparts life, and the word nourishes life. General Dwight Eisenhower, who became President Eisenhower, said, to read the Bible is to take a trip to a fair land where the spirit is strengthened and the faith is renewed. That's verse 25. Look at verse 26. I have declared my ways and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. The Bible teaches us. It quickens us in verse 25. It teaches us in verse 26. It's a prayer. Show me how to live worthy of the love God shows us. God shows us immeasurable love. The Bible teaches us how to live worthy of that love. Jewish rabbis used to say, in seeking knowledge, the first step is silence. The second step is listening. The third step is remembering. The fourth step is practicing or obedience. And the fifth step is teaching others. Wisdom, applying the facts to living life. So knowledge is the facts, but wisdom is applying the facts to the way we live. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount, and the Bible says, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught with authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. The Bible quickens us. The Bible teaches us. Look at verse 27. The Bible makes us a witness. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of your wondrous works. It's interesting that when Jesus healed people, they would come to follow him. Mark chapter 5, 18 and 19. Mark 5, 18 and 19. When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. This is testifying. This is testimony. Acts 1:8, ye shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give an answer to them that ask you the reason of the hope that lieth in you. D.T. Niles, the famous Indian Christian, said one time, what is witnessing? What is sharing the gospel? It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Dwight L. Moody said one time, the monument that I want after I am dead and gone is a monument with two legs going about the world. A saved sinner telling about the salvation of Jesus Christ. He said, that's the monument that I want after I'm dead. So verse 27 talks about witnessing. Verse 28 talks about strength. Look at verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Isaiah 40:31, that they trust in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and faint not. God does strengthen us. God can revive us. God can strengthen us even when we're down. God can make a difference through the Bible and through his grace. Look at verse 29, graciousness. Verse 29, he gives us graciousness. Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me thy law graciously. Grace is God's love expressed. We don't deserve it. He gives it to us anyway. God loves us. He does things for us. He freely gives things to us. Bernard of Clairvaux said, grace freely justifies me and sets me free from the slavery of sin. Someone said, it's God's spontaneous love. God loves because he is love. God loves the unlovely. God loves sinners. Thank God. Grace is getting another chance even though we didn't deserve the first one or even ask for the first chance. Getting another chance and another chance and another chance. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. God offers his grace to everybody that will take it. Abraham Lincoln, after he was assassinated, they found this written in his diary. I am now profitably engaged in reading the Bible. Take all of this book upon reason that you can, and take the balance of the Bible with faith. You will live and die a better person. How highly is God's word regarded today? That's the question. A lot of people don't regard it like Lincoln did. Someone made a comment about the Bible. It said, books of fiction last a few months. Most science books are out of date within a matter of a few years. Today's scientific fact is yesterday's bad guess. Well, I remember when coffee was bad for you. Remember that? Coffee was toxic. Don't drink coffee anymore. Now coffee's an anti-carcinogen. Coffee keeps you from giving cancer, and I sure am glad. Today's scientific fact is tomorrow's bad guess. That's why we don't use 50-year-old science books. Science changes all the time. And yet, scientists and the science professors at Polk State, oh, listen to me, I have the truth. Yeah, but today's truth is canceled out by tomorrow's experiment. Tomorrow's experiment changes the truth. And that is the truth. The Bible has remained through the centuries indestructible and immutable. There's a poem, and I should have looked it up because I love it. There's a poem called The Anvil of God's Word. It talks about a man walking through his town one night, and the blacksmith was hammering on his anvil, shaping a horseshoe. And He says, and there were a pile of worn out hammers on the ground. So the man says to him, "You've worn out a lot of hammers, haven't you?" He said, "Yeah, the anvil wears the hammers out." And he goes on to say in the second stanza of that poem, "And so the word of God has stood through the ages. And many people have tried to hammer the Bible, many infidels, many unbelievers, many atheists, and they have worn down and the Bible's still there." The poem is called "The Anvil of God's Word." Robert Ingersoll, the famous atheist from the 1800s, said, "In 100 years, nobody will know who Jesus is." Well, 100 years later, nobody knows who Robert Ingersoll is. Jesus is still around. Voltaire, the famous French atheist, and I had to read his writings last summer. Voltaire said, "In 100 years, I'll disprove the Bible and nobody will even know what the Bible is." Well, Voltaire's dead, and 200 years later, his house in France is used by the Geneva Bible Society. Okay, he's gone and the Bible's still around. That's what's happened, guys. Okay, a new beginning begins with God's word. Look at verse 30. God gives us guidance. "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." Charles Spurgeon said, "The commandments of God must be set before us." Why? Why has God set the Bible in front of us? First of all, it's something to aim at with our lives. Three things you need for happiness. You need something to do, someone to love, and something to look forward to. The Bible gives us worthy goals. The Bible gives us worthy projects. The Bible gives us a worthy mission in life. Spurgeon said, first of all, it gives us a mark to aim at. Second of all, the Bible gives us a model to work by. And third, the Bible gives us a road to walk in. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. Yeah, he leads us through the word. Look at verse 31, Psalm 119:31, commitment. "I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame." Commitment, steadfastness. Joshua 23:8, Joshua told them, "But cleave unto the Lord." Cleaving means be stuck to. Stick to God like glue. Now, Gorilla Glue is supposed to be really good. That's what the commercials say on TV. Is it okay to say stick to God like Gorilla Glue? But we're supposed to. We cleave unto God. Philippians 1:7, "Stand fast in one spirit. Be of one mind as God's children." Augustine said, "God can do wonders with a broken heart if you give God all the pieces." God can do wonders with a broken heart if you give God all the pieces. Yes. Learn to commit your soul and the building of your soul to God, because God is the one who can keep your soul and God is the one who can build your soul better than you can. Commitment. And verse 32, growth, enlargement, growing. Look at verse 32. "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." God gives us big hearts. He doesn't give us big heads. God gives us big hearts, and he wants us to fill our hearts with God. Blaise Pascal, who did some of the initial scientific experiments on the vacuum, was a Christian. And he said, inside everybody is a vacuum-shaped spot in their heart. Everybody has a vacuum in their heart that can only be filled with God through Jesus Christ. 1 Kings 4:29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much," and this is what the Bible says, "largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." How do you enlarge your heart? First of all, you have to want to. You have to have desire. God, enlarge my heart. Grow me in knowing you. Grow me in deepening my Christian life. So you have to have desire, you have to have diligence, you have to stick with it. It's not a one-time thing, it's not a one-day thing. You have to be diligent in it, you have to be consistent in it. And then you have to delight in it. It has to be a joy to you, not a drudge, not a task. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God. And in his law doth he meditate both day and night. He shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth fruit in his season, and his leaf shall not wither. Delight in God. Desire, diligence, delight. How do you grow your heart? And that's what God says. So, it's interesting as we tell other people about what God has done for us. There was a man on the Mississippi River on a riverboat, tugboat, and he every time another tugboat would pass, he said, "Look, there's the captain of that boat." And every time they passed him two or three times a week on the river, he said, "Look, there's the captain of that boat." And it got on his buddy's nerves, and he said, after a while, said, "Why do you keep pointing that guy out?" And he said, "Because one day I fell overboard and I was drowning, and that man pulled me out and saved my life, and I just like to point him out when he comes by." Guys, that's what testimony is. We were drowning, we were dying, and Jesus pulled us out. And it doesn't take much to say, "Look, there's Jesus. This is what he did for me." You know, it doesn't take much to tell people God loves you. It doesn't take much to say God bless you. It doesn't take, and I'm amazed now more and more people are saying, "Have a blessed day." It's interesting. I was getting out of my car in the parking lot last week, and one of the ladies that works in human resources, you know, she's been there longer than I have, and I've been there 11 years. And she was getting out of her car, and it was a Monday. And she said, did you have a good weekend? I said, "Yeah, it was calm, and I went to church." And boy, you don't talk about church at Polk State, okay? And she said, "Yeah, me too." And she went on her way with a smile on her face. It doesn't take much to testify for the Lord, but God wants us to do it. Psalm 119, 176 verses, 171 of them talk about the Word of God. The Bible is God's Word, and the message of the Bible is Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died in our place on the cross for our sins, and we need to believe in Him to have everlasting life. A missionary, this is one of those things where someone took a Bible and gives it back. A missionary gave a Chinese man a Bible. And a couple of weeks later, the Chinese man hunted down the missionary and gave it back to him. He said, "I don't want this book." And he said, "Well, what's your problem?" He says, "Every time I read it, it kicks me." You know, if you're not living for the Lord, if you don't know the Lord, if you're not a Christian, yeah, every time you read the Bible, it kicks you. That's what it's supposed to do. Another verse in the Bible says, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces?" Yes, it does. And so we celebrate the Bible today, and we offer you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can accept Him as your Savior as we sing our invitation hymn. Our invitation hymn this morning is Room at the Cross, number 315. So if you'll turn to that hymn in the hymn book, number 315, Betty's going to come to the organ, and we're going to stand and sing the first and last verse. If you have a decision to make, you make it as we sing this hymn.